Okay, well, I thought, and I'm going to do this just to give you an idea of what was taught this week. We had, we broke it up into days. Sean opened up on Sunday night in Titus, God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie. And then shared a little bit on the meaning of hope in God's word, and that it's not the same as the world uses. Okay. Monday was death day, and we would have a big poster up behind the lectern on what the day was, and it was death day. And it was really, really something. Again, I don't want to take too much time, but Jesse McCree opened up Monday morning. And the gist of what he did, he concentrated really more on spiritual death. How that, although the devil had been cast to the earth, man had dominion over him. And that he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I loved how he summed that up. It was just simply that the devil was here, but don't have any association with him. Don't go down that road. And but the result of that was death, spiritual death, spirit death. And I think one of the things that evidenced itself over the course of the week was that that is the life that God emphasizes. And that many, 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 many times when you read the word life, it's referring to that life from God, spirit life. And what we want to be careful of is to have that right. Because a lot of times our tendency is to emphasize this life, soul life. And very, very, very often in the Word, it's not talking about that. Because that is not the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Which was kind of neat. But Jesse did a wonderful job with that. Loss of spirit, that man without spirit really is no better than an animal. Just kind of a smart animal. and of course that entered in, you know, the bondage of fear and death. But God subjected that creation to a hope. And then Greg Earle taught the second teaching on death day. And talk a little bit about our adversary and how that he hates all men. And he is a liar and the father of it. He was his introduction was to lie and to murder. That's the introduction of the adversary. But as a result of that, man became subject to physical death. And he covered a little bit about that physical death. The state of death, the grave. And so that was kind of neat, just to look at that from the Word of God. No thoughts, no praise, no love, no anything in death, in that state. Then that night, closed out death day with Jesus Christ and how he faced what he faced and how he learned obedience. And looked at a verse in Hebrews referring to that learning of obedience. And it, you know, Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. He was always obedient. But God had given him the authority. We read that in John. I think it's in John 10. That God gave him the authority, this commandment have I received of my Father, to lay down my life or to take it again. he had the authority to choose, the authority to live or to lay his life down. And we looked at how he learned obedience all the way to the end. He finished believing in the garden because he was fully aware now of what it was he would have to endure and go through. And he begged his father that if there were any other way, but there wasn't. But he settled at God's will. And that resulted in him committing his soul, committing his life to God. Because when Jesus Christ died, that was it. There was no more believing. There were no more thoughts. There was no more anything. He was dead. And so God would have to get him on. And anyway, Tuesday, a.m., Joe Davalos taught. And it was Resurrection Day. It was really cool. Went through a number of records in the Gospels regarding the resurrection, covered first fruits from the dead, a little bit about that feast of the first fruits, first begotten, and then it was the resurrection that marked him out. He was the firstborn from the dead. Tuesday evening, Jim taught, Jim Nichols, and it was really awesome. Taught on salvation, and went to some Old Testament records talking about that spirit that would come and that it would be a new heart, a new spirit that God would give. And he closed that night out and he shared Romans 10, 9 and 10, and he who has a son has life, he who has not the son has not life. What kind of life? Spirit. That life from God, that eternalized spirit. And he closed that evening out it just slipped from my mind because I didn't write it down. It was really awesome.
Come on, brain.
I can't remember now. I can't remember what it was that came to my mind. But it was just a beautiful teaching on deliverance. And he also made the point, and it was driven home a little bit more later in the week. I know Jim kind of drove that point home in his teaching, how that God made Jesus Lord. He is Lord. And when we confess, we are just in agreement with what God has done. He is Lord. And those of us who agree, those of us who confess that, believe that God raised him from the dead, we are rescued. This was the point. And this was really beautiful. We are not the same. We're not the same people. You cannot be the same with spirit. Because God works in you to will and do his good pleasure. You may not listen. There may be those who don't take heed, but they're not the same. Because God is still working in them. Because we have spirit. Isn't that awesome? And I loved that point. I loved that point. It's not like we have this, you know, this new birth, and we are exactly the same as we were before unless we do such and such. No, we're not the same. Now, we want to do such and such, but we've already got spirit. That was accomplished by Jesus Christ, and I thought that was really tremendous. So that was Tuesday evening, which closed out Resurrection Day. Wednesday was Hope Day, the return. And I opened up that morning with basically taught 1 Thessalonians 4. We looked a little bit at Romans 8. And really the gist of it was that there were two main points, I think, that it would be the Lord himself. The Lord himself that will descend, that who we will meet in the air. And that we order our lives according to that hope. We see our lives in light of that hope. And that was driven home to a much greater degree as the week progressed, but that we order our lives along the lines of that return, that hope. And then Sam taught the second teaching that morning, and beautiful job on 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is risen, and according to the only authority, and that's the Scriptures. The Scriptures, God's Word. And hit a little bit on, toward the end of his teaching, that this was a mystery, that we're going to be changed, and have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this was a point that was also driven home as the week progressed, how that Jesus Christ is a new creation. He is the firstborn of a new race of men. And the spirit realm recognizes him for who he is. He is above the angels. He is above all other spirit beings. That's where God put him, in terms of his authority and in terms of his seating. And he is the firstborn. And when that day comes, we will have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. We will be that new creation that Jesus Christ is. Isn't that awesome? And made that point. And also talked a little bit about evil companions. Evil associations will just chip away at God's word in our lives. And that's why God talks about. So it was a wonderful handling of the word. And then that evening, Sam taught again, and just Christ being filled with the fullness of God, we are filled with Christ, face to face, and taught how that then we will know. Even as we are known, we will see ourselves as we are seen in that day. And then, talked a little bit about that self-knowledge against yourself and how we don't let that run us, because God sees us as he is, as Christ is. And that scripture in 1 John where it says, he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. We live in light of that hope, and we order our lives in light of that hope, and we become unmixed with the world as he is unmixed with the world. Isn't that neat? Living in light. And that's how huge the hope is, to have that built in our hearts and to live in light of that hope. And he closed that teaching with, in Hebrews, with Jesus Christ being the forerunner. I just thought to myself, always the servant. Because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's at the right hand of God, all authorities being subject unto him. And yet, he was the forerunner. He's the one that went in and kind of straightened things out, made things ready, and announced our coming to the Father. So it was wonderful. So Thursday morning, Jim Nichols did a wonderful teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Christ being the foundation. Showed in 2 Corinthians 5 where it talks about our being before the judgment seat of Christ. Where we will give an account. But that account is, it's works that are good or useful, and those that are worthless. Those that are worthless will not be brought up before us, will not be brought up before everybody, they're simply gone. They're burned. And what we're rewarded for is what is left. We've already been judged righteous in Christ. And really walk through the scriptures in a wonderful way. And I love where he closed in Romans 8. Who is he that judges, condemns? Christ? That died? He died for you? you know, more to the point, is risen, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See, we've already been judged in Christ. It's really wonderful. And it says in 2 Corinthians that the end is all men will have praise of God. Isn't that something? So for the church, it's so wonderful what we have and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So that was Jimmy. And then Jim taught after Jimmy that morning and covered really redeeming the time. But he also kind of drove home that point that, you know, God made Jesus Christ the Lord. He is Lord. And we had the great opportunity to agree with our God. But he is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. He is Lord. And that was something that was done by God. Now, we can live in light of his being our Lord. And we have that privilege, and hence redeeming the time. Just how short our time is here. It's very short. And God works in us. He works in us to will and to do. And we have the privilege to do that, to walk for the true God and to walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll walk by that Spirit. Then Jesse McCree taught Thursday evening. And, you know, how we abide in him. And but it was a teaching on patience, patient endurance. And because of God's faithfulness, and as we stay put, we see God's faithfulness. And we build that patience. But he used a kind of a neat thing. We had this poster up, or this banner. And it was, you know, the ages to come. And then we had a poster up that day. What was that day? I forget.
Living
in light of the hope. Had this poster up. And anyway, he, you know, we talked about, he used his thumb as an example. It was great. You know, this is your problem. This is what you're going through. This is the temptation. And this poster is the hope. It's the hope. When this problem is your focus, you can't even see the hope anymore. Can't see it. Totally blocked it.
That's great.
See, and just, it was just really neat. It was just a great example of, boy, when that hope is really living in our hearts, and that's where we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the hope before him, those things that we go through begin to become insignificant. And then Friday morning, Sean taught, and the importance of the scripture of right doctrine, and that and knowing the word, that it's worth the work, and the importance of right doctrine, and then showed in 1 Thessalonians what a wonderful example that church was to all these other areas. You know, faith, hope, and love. And what a great example they were. And then by the writing of 2 Thessalonians, he commended them on their faith and love. But hope was gone. Because somewhere along the line, they had gotten talked out of it. They had gotten deceived. And we're now living in fear that they would go through tribulation, that they would go through that day of wrath. And you know, and the importance of Scripture, the importance of God's Word. And then Second Thessalonians ends with, the Lord direct your hearts into the hope. Get it back to right doctrine. Concerning the hope. And that's the importance of Scripture. And it was such a great example because these guys were a model church. They were examples to all of Achaia and Macedonia. and they got talked out of it. They got talked out of it. Amazing. So, and then he taught on some things regarding the end in the ages to come, and we read some great things from the Gospels and Matthew, Revelation 19:20, and just some of the great things to come regarding our Lord Jesus Christ and God dwelling with men. And then close with how the Word of God ends. It's really beautiful. I come quickly. And then it just says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And He will. His return is imminent. It is sure. And then Saturday morning, Sam did a wonderful teaching. I think Jim's going to share a little bit on it. About follow me. And shared some great things. And how he made that offer to some others. And you see that. And, said to a man, follow me. And that man said, well, let me bury my father first. Let me take care of some things. And Jesus Christ's response to that. It was really wonderful. It was a great close. So that's sort of a really brief synopsis of the teachings and just the, kind of the flavor of the week. In the afternoons, too, we did some study times. It was really neat.
Those were great.
Yeah, they were really awesome. And Sean did a thing on Gehenna, Hades is how it's correctly pronounced. But, what those things mean, how they're used in God's Word, what they're referring to. Jimmy Nichols did what did Sam do? I just forgot.
Preeminence?
Yes, the new creation. Jesus Christ, His preeminence, firstborn, first fruits, a new creation, a new spiritual body. He's the firstborn of a new race of men, and just went through scriptures regarding that. It was I wasn't there for that. It was pretty cool from what I hear. Sam told me it was pretty cool, so I'm thinking it was.
Cool
no, I heard it from some others. What's that?
One of the other cool things was he gave the example of Jonah briefly.
Yeah.
And how Jonah was the only other, like there had been
only other
people,
one, right?
Raised from the dead,
right?
Jesus Christ, raised Lazarus, and but Jonah was the only other one that was raised from the dead by God,
right?
And that's why, he's an example. There's so many parallels between Jonah and Jesus Christ, in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, that pointed to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yep, absolutely. And then Jim Nichols did an afternoon on biblical usage, and I think he used sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
Sprinkling, yeah. And went through the scriptures and showed how that's used and what that means. It was neat.
It was cool because he used the dictionary first. He looked it up, and it just means spurt.
Yeah.
It doesn't help you any to look it up in the dictionary, but when you actually go back and look at each usage of it, starting with the first, it gives you a real clear picture of how God uses that word versus just the dictionary definition.
Right.
And that's what we're looking for, is what God means when He uses a word, not just what Webster's dictionary thinks.
Right. Because that's what's critical. God is God. And how He uses a word is what it means. It takes precedence over what a dictionary may say. So, absolutely. And then I just did a little thing on the importance of reading, meditating. And then I did a little thing on context. And just went to some verses, difficult verses in the Gospel of John regarding death. And without necessarily knowing Greek, without necessarily, looking at the particular phrase it used, how you could see from the context to what it's referring. and it was talking about spiritual death. So anyway, they were really neat. So it was a tremendous week, and then there were a lot of other things that happened too. But it sort of gives you a little gist. So I wanted these guys to share a little bit about what blessed them. And so Stevie, I was going to have you share first. Would you be blessed to do that? You can come up here.
You need to sit down.
Finally, a seat in the chair.
Yeah. We made it.
Well, pretty much everything blessed me this week. Everything was amazing. All the teachings, all the studies, everything. But a bit that really stood out to me was some stuff about the, what's Jesus Christ coming back, the resurrection. I mean, Jesus Christ coming back, the gathering, our new bodies. That stuff was really cool. Because, like, he can come back anytime. Like, he could come back while I'm still talking. Or, like, he could come back, like, during fellowship or any time. I put together a few verses. I mean, like you said, Sean, he taught on hope. Hope in God's word. It's said with assurance. Like, God says, the hope, that means it is. It is going to, Jesus Christ is coming back. There's no aspect of worldly hope. It's all biblical. Like, it means he is coming back, and that you get to be reassured that he will. Go to... Sorry, one second. Give me a sec. I'm not even prepared. Okay, go to Romans 8. I'll turn there myself. I'll give all you guys a minute to get there.
I think they're there.
Okay, so verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that shall he not with him also freely give these things? Then go down to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He died for us. He is... well, he died for us, so we can forever... we can have Holy Spirit, we can have eternal life, and we can forever be children of God. It's cool, because, like, nothing can take that away with us. Once we believe, I've heard the term used as a Ziploc bag, tight locks. Like, it's tighter than that. You cannot unhave Holy Spirit now. Once you,
right.
I would put it like that. I would put it like that. Okay, so then I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and others which have no hope. So, the reason I picked this verse is, because Christ died for us, we have eternal life. But that doesn't mean... the world's thinking of eternal life and God's thinking of eternal life are two completely different things. We have spirit life, and that spirit will never die. We will be raised from the dead, and we will spend an eternity with God. Even if we die in here, our next thought, our next known thought, will be in heaven at the gathering. And, well, he made that all possible, so... But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because people who don't know this stuff, they'll be sad, because to them, death is death. Like, well, depending on what they believe, like, death, there is, like, if you're an atheist, there's, like, no coming back. There's, like, nothing after death. And I cannot imagine living like that, living in fear of death. But we have Holy Spirit, so we know what? We know that we will be raised from the dead, and we will spend an eternity with new bodies, spirits. It'll be great. So, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, like you were saying, Pete. Jesus Christ himself will come out of heaven, and he will go down to the earth, and it's going to be him, and with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How's that for hope?
That's good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So.
That's good.
I mean, okay, yeah.
That's wonderful, Steve.
Okay. Okay, come on up. Thank you, Steve.
The seat. So kind of like everyone else, it's hard to pick like one thing, because it was just so much and just such a sweet time. One thing that really blessed me from Death Day, just right out of the gate, was someone was sharing, just in the garden and everything, and how they were tempted to be like as gods and really to be Lord over themselves, to think like, oh, like, I want to know what I'm doing. Like, I can obviously do it better than God. And that's just not the case. And that's something that man has struggled with ever since. And something that I thought was really cool also was how, like, God had kicked them out of the garden then. And, you know, there was, like, cherubims and fiery sword and all this stuff. And at first, I thought that was like a punishment when I was reading that in God's Word, and then it was explained at camp that it was so loving for God to do that, because if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever without spirit, and that was worse than physical death, like being brought then, you know, living forever without a chance of a redeemer to have spirit. I thought that was really sweet, and also how God had clothed them, you know, after they realized that they were naked and ashamed, and how, to clothe someone, you would have to have killed an animal, and how that was God making the first sacrifice for men, and I just thought that was really sweet, and so I just wanted to share that, and then kind of what Pete had shared, you know, the devil doesn't want us to know the gravity of the loss of spirit life. And I just saw that bigger with how so many believe, like, oh, well, you know, if you're good enough, you go up. If you're bad, you go down, you know, and just understanding the gravity of God says that life is spirit life. And it's like, if you don't have spirit, you're like walking around dead, like, you know. And I had Revelation 20:13-14 written down here, because I just thought it was really cool. Like, someone had pointed out that death isn't a friend; it's an enemy. You know, that it is. It's in the devil's toolbox of stuff against us, and. It's not, but I love that too, like how Stevie shared that, you know, it's we're asleep in Christ because we are going to get up again. And even Jesus Christ, you know, like he went to Sheol, to Hades, to the grave, and it's just like, but death couldn't hold him, you know, because of the power of God. And I love in Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, so that's Hades, which is just the grave, and then hell there is the Gehenna, or, no, wait, no, hell, death and the grave, whew, yeah, death and the grave, it was in my head and then it came out wrong, death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And then it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I just love that, like, understanding that death isn't just, like, this thing, that it is, like, in the devil's toolbox, and it's just, like, that's going to be taken care of, too, and swallowed up in victory. And just the importance, like, it's funny that we started off with Death Day. Like, you know, it's just, like, oh, what a way to start off camp, but it was really important and really helped me to understand the gravity of what Jesus Christ went through for us and just the gravity of what's coming. And then, geez, like, just so much. I'll just, like, pick a couple things and then we'll go to one section and then I'll stop sharing because I could be up here for, like, hours. But something else that had blessed me that I think you shared was, you know, when Jesus Christ's hour was come and the people came for him and, you know, he said, whom seekest thou? And, you know, they were like, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell over. I'd read that record a lot before, but I just never, like, I always pictured, like, 20 guys or something. Not that that's not still amazing, that, like, Jesus Christ was definitely in charge and that was, like, an awesome power, but was it you, like, was saying it was
between 400 and 600
between 400 and 600 men were coming for him. And I don't know, that just, like, I was sitting and, like, there's, like, the field, you know, and I was just thinking of that field filled with men and Jesus Christ just, like, at the front, like, by the teaching room, and just saying, I am he, and them all falling over. Like, I just got a really visual picture, and it just, like, blew me away, you know, that he, and so many other times, like, I was reading throughout John throughout the week and stuff, and it says, you know, no man touched him, for his hour was not come. Like, people had attempted, you know, to kill him, but it's just, like, that didn't happen. He just walked out with the power of God, because his hour wasn't come. And just how we were sharing, like, he really, like, he chose death. And I just, like, and then in Hebrews 12:2, Hebrews 12:2 says that, sorry, I'll wait for you guys to get a feel. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the believing, who for the joy that was set before him entered the cross, despising the shame. And someone had mentioned this, despising the shame was, might have even been you again, I'm not sure. But this despising the shame, it wasn't like we think of despise, like, oh, like we despise that. But this word here meant like thought little of. He thought little of the shame. And he went through the most shameful thing that a man could go through, you know, and was tortured and mocked and beaten for 30 plus hours, you know, and just that it's saying, who for the joy that was set before him entered the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or of the throne of God. And it was just cool, too, because we were learning about how Jesus Christ learned obedience in the garden, and he at first, he wasn't at that point of joy. You know, he was praying fervently unto his Father that, you know, that the cup would pass from him. But he wanted to do the will of God. And so he was praying to God to help him to want to do God's will. And I just think that's so sweet that he went to his Father and his Father was faithful to bring him to that point where he was ready. He was ready to lay down his life and that he did it in joy, you know. Yeah, and that was really awesome. And Pete had taken my other thing with just in between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That just, it rocked me that Paul was writing unto them saying, you know, and they were a model church. And he was writing unto them like, you guys got this hope thing down. Like, you know your Lord is coming back for you. And by 2nd Thessalonians, you know, he's greeting them in chapter 1 saying, you know, we can go there really fast. Deb looked like, I want to see this, so... let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. I mean, we... Yeah. Yeah. So, verse 1, it says, Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ... Grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3 it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your, 1, faith, believing, grows exceedingly, and 2, charity, or love, of every one of you all towards each other abounds. And faith, hope, and love is like the triplet everyone knows, you know, and hope is missing there. And it was in the greeting in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of, 1, faith, 2, the labor of love, and 3, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And that just, like, really rocked me because they were a model church and Paul was saying, like, I don't even need to write this unto you. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes at the beginning of the epistles, I just kind of, like, read through those first 3 verses that's like, yeah, peace, and we're praying for you. Like, you know, I just, like, in my mind, just kind of skip through that. And so I was really blessed that that was pointed out to me, that it's like, no, there was something missing. And they were a model church. And they, if you keep reading on, like, it's a, they start thinking that the day of the Lord is the next thing coming for them. They, like, totally lost the gathering. And I just don't ever want to be in that place. And just diligently seeking to know what God's word says and how he reveals himself to us. Yes. So that's what I wanted to share. Thank you.
So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. This year was it was really cool for me, just because it was kind of different, you know. And I shared this. We had sharings on Friday night, and it was something I shared that. In my first teen camp, you know, I was just, like, so excited about the word and, like, so emotional, and And it was awesome. And then by like the next year and a couple years after that, I found myself kind of, and I didn't realize it, but I was looking for like those emotions. And that, you know, I was like seeking God and like, you know, I was blessed. But like, you know, I was like kind of looking for and relying on those emotions like more than like just seeking the word. And so that, you know, in those years and the gap in between teen camps, you know, I would be really blessed and I would be really encouraged for a while. And then like whenever the emotions would stop, I was, you know, kind of taken out pretty easily. And then it was like last year that I kind of realized that, you know, that's, that was just a lie. And because, you know, who we are in Christ will never change regardless of how we feel. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And that's just, that concept is all throughout Romans 6. You know, we were, when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. You know, when he died, we died, and we had death day, and it was, you know, we realized like, you know, the death that Adam brought, you know, so catastrophic, and then, and so that sin and death passed upon all men, and then in Jesus Christ and his, you know, and him giving himself, it was our sin that, you know, that died with him. And so we should not serve sin. And then when he was raised, you know, we were raised with him. And you know, that's just such an awesome reality and truth in God's word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." You know, Christ was, he was the first fruits from the dead. He was, like Pete shared, you know, he was the, he was a new creation. He was a completely different, you know, being. And I forget where it is, the first, the section that talks about, like, he appeared, like, before, like, the angels. I can't quote it, but, you know, they were, like, in awe of him, like he was just something completely different and new, and then, you know, he's the first fruits, and that, and then we are what follows, basically. You know, when we believe Romans 10:9, when we're saved, you know, we're new creations in Christ, and that's never going to change. That's you know, regardless of like how we're feeling. And so when you're looking for those feelings, and you know, that's what I found myself, you know, like last year and this year, like something that God like showed me, and is that like those feelings will come and go, but God's faithful, he doesn't change, and our righteousness won't change. And something else I thought was really cool in the study session that Jimmy Nichols did, in explaining the biblical usage and the word sprinkled, like he read a section in, I can't remember where it was, but yeah, in Exodus, where it was like explaining, you know, like sacrifices, and they were like for specific things. Like one was for like a leper being cleansed, and it was just so extensive, like, and it was just like for like one person, you know, like take the blood, put it on your right ear, your right thumb, and your right big toe, on your right foot. Like, just like stuff, there was like just so many details. And it talked a lot about, you know, like the sprinkling of the blood. And that's how, and it was used as, you know, that word sprinkling, and what that did and what that represented was a cleansing. And then in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15, it says, as many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and the form more than the sons of men. In verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. And then it goes into, you know, Isaiah 53, explaining like what he went through for us, and that he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That in verse 15 of chapter 52, that sprinkling, you know, it's easy to read that. So shall he sprinkle many nations. It's like, okay, what does that mean? When you realize it from God's word and you go back and you understand what that word sprinkled means, it's like just such a all-covering, like, extensive, just, you know, cleansing. And that's what he did for many nations. You know, when you read about it in the Old Testament, it was like so many things that you had to do just for, like, one person. But he sprinkled many nations. And that just, like, just blows my mind, the extent of his sacrifice and, you know, the extent of what he went through and the, you know, the suffering and everything. And that was for us. And so that when, you know, when he died, we died with him. But he's risen from the dead, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and we're seated with him, and that's never going to change regardless of how we feel. And then so that just blessed the crap out of me, you know, living and seeing ourselves in light of that, in light of that spiritual reality. And then something else that I thought was really cool and just so practical, and Jim, I guess, is going to share on that, but it was like Sam's last teaching. He shared some records from Luke, and I guess I won't go there, but, you know, just talking about like Jesus Christ, you know, dealing with some people that really wanted to follow him. They had, you know, very seemingly like genuine heart, and, you know, they had done things that were like according to the law, and, like, you know, but he like calls them out on some things, and it was because there was things that were holding them back, and it was really loving of him to do that. And, you know, he says, like, you know, take up your cross. There's a verse that says, take up your cross daily and follow me. I just thought that's such a cool mind picture, you know, to help us with our believing and our trusting in God and our you know, crucifying the flesh, you know, like, just picture, you know, yourself every single morning, like, you know, take up your cross. And what that means, you know, what it represents is, you know, the things of the flesh, you know, those things have died. So you have to reckon yourselves dead to sin and dead to those things, because it's not who we are anymore. That's not how God sees us. When he looks on us, he sees Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when we do that, you know, we can follow Christ without anything holding us back. So yeah, that was a little bit of what blessed me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome. That's it.
I didn't mean that in a disappointed way, Jim.
Jim's our oldest teen.
I'm officially twice over.
Yeah.
I know. No, it was pretty neat. Pretty neat week. Yeah, that's true. Wow, that's funny. Yeah, it was a great week. So the highlight, the thing for me that kept going through the whole week was the whole theme of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, just through and through, in light of living for him in light of the hope you know, because this world, what we see, taste and touch, the things, the daily grind things in our life, it's part of living here on earth, but we don't live for that stuff. That stuff is not what's supposed to, it's not what our end goal is, you know. When Jesus Christ gave himself, you know, I forget who mentioned it earlier, but he was given the authority to give up his life and to take it again. He was given that authority by God. And so when he's there in the garden and he's choosing to go with the will of God, he was choosing to die for us. You know, in Ephesians it says to be imitators of God and to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And I think the significance of that, time and time again, seeing the love of God for us, that he would deliver us from this death, and then the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture of him there in the garden, he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to go through that death. But he knew what the will of God was. And here's the thing that just really blessed me. Actually, I saw it while I was teaching. It was one of those things that, and I wound up teaching it, but it was cool because I wasn't planning on teaching it. And that was just that struggle in the garden to do the will of God. He knew what the will of God was. He'd read the scriptures, right? And God had no doubt also revealed some things to him by way of the Spirit, but he knew the scriptures and he knew what he was going to have to endure. And he didn't want to do what was necessary to do. But what he did want, which was even greater, was to do the will of the Father. And that's that struggle he's having. Not my will, he says, but your will be done. And how many times have we found ourselves also in that position where we want to do the will of God? We want to do what the Word says. We have the scriptures there. We know it's what God's will is. But it can be difficult for whatever reason. Things in your life that come up that make it difficult to do it. But you want to do it, right? So, and he leaves us an example. He finished believing, and we can follow in that example where we go to our Father and we say, God, I see what your will is. I want to do it. You know, I'm struggling, you know, and this is how he finished believing. It was with the aid of God, who sent an angel to help his heart, and then no doubt did other things, you know, to the extent that by the time he had prayed that third time, he was ready to do the will of God. Isn't that neat? And because sometimes I think we have to come in just ready to go, you know, but our Lord couldn't accomplish that without God's very intimate help. And so he loved us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got to teach on that redeeming the time, but as the week progressed, I just really saw how it's living for our Lord Jesus Christ in light of the hope and in love here. And verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us; it compels us, because we thus judge, or this is the way we think, this is the way we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, or should not from now on live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And it's the love of Christ that compels us to do this. You know, we talked a lot about this week about God being not unrighteous to forget our labor of love and these different things. And it's a beautiful picture and understanding of God's righteousness. But the thing that compels us to live for our Lord Jesus Christ is not even the fact that we're going to get rewards. Okay? That's an excellent benefit. That just speaks of our God's faithfulness and his righteousness. Right? Because he's burning up everything that isn't Christ in your life. He will burn up everything that isn't Christ in your life, because that's his justice. It died there at the cross. And the things which are Christ in your life will be rewarded as Christ in your life. You understand? And so that's justice. But that's not even the thing that compels us to live for him. It's understanding the love of God, the great love of God, and the love of our Savior, for him to be willing to literally to give up his life And he's the only man that ever chose to give that up. You know? Death steals from other men. And it could not steal from him because he didn't owe it. He didn't owe death. Right? He chose to give himself for you and for me because he loved us. That's incredible. I think about, you know, the great generals of the world are not the ones that were the strictest, that held the biggest piece of iron in their hand, right? It's the ones who their men loved them and would go to the ends of the earth to follow them because of love. You know, and I know that's a silly example maybe, but that's what compels us to follow our Lord. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. It just, this week is just, it just made it so clear why it is worth letting everything go to do the will of God, to do what he would have us to do. You guys stay in Matthew 7. I just want to read real quick one from Luke. Just a neat. So what if we, you know, I'm going to bring it down back to Romans 10:9. We talked about that a lot this week. What it is we confess, you know, and Pete mentioned it earlier. Jesus is Lord. That's just the truth. It's the truth. So when we go to speak his word, I'm not telling people about what works for me. I'm not saying, oh, this is what I've done and it helps me and I've gotten born again and you can too. It's the truth. He is Lord Almighty. He's Lord over all, whether someone wants to believe it and accept it or not. And we, by the grace of God, have been given that opportunity and have believed and confessed, said the same thing, right? And so I've said, with believing in my heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the boss, right? So Luke 6:46. This was pretty cool. I'm going to read it. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to then go to Matthew real quick. And it says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Isn't that cool? I just love it. It's just so simple. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? You know, for me, this week made it very clear to me my motivation for even opening the book to want to know what it says. Right? Because it's this book that teaches me what it is that the will of the Lord is. In Ephesians it says, be not unwise, you know, but know what the will of the Lord is. That's cool. And it's in light of redeeming the time, making the best use of your time. So I'm not just going here just to follow a book. I don't follow the book. I follow the Lord. This is his word. You understand? And it's a relationship I have with my Lord, and he loved me and gave himself for me. And so I'm compelled to live for him. And so we look and see what his word says and we do it, you know. And we have the help of the Spirit of God in us and a relationship with God to do this thing. We're not left alone. We don't have to try and figure it out ourselves when the word's there to do it, just like our Lord didn't. He went to God, you know, very simply. I'm not even going to go to Matthew. Sorry, guys. It's cool, though. Matthew 7, you know, building your house upon the rock, right? And the waters come up. You know, things in life happen. Storms, floods, all this stuff. But the man who hears what he says and does what he says is likened unto that man who built his house upon a rock. You know, everything else will be washed away. What's going to stand? That which we build on Christ. You know, if you're building precious stones, you know, gold and silver, those things stand. It's wood, hay, stubble, gets burned up. That's all. It's a waste of time, you know. And just going back to just kind of finishing up here where Sam had taught, was really cool. He started out in Luke where Peter and the guys started going back fishing again. You know, they had followed him the first time for a little while. They're back fishing again. They had a rough night, stayed up all night, didn't catch anything. No doubt were kind of hungry and pissed off and whatever else, right? And the Lord's there on the beach. He says, cast out your nets. They cast out one net. They almost sink their boats, both of them, right? And after that, it says they forsook everything and followed him. You know, it's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. I just picture of his grace. He'd already asked them to follow. They'd already followed for a short time and hadn't forsaken everything. The second time, they forsake everything. All right. Go to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. And this is where Jesus Christ asks him, you know, who do men say that I am? And Peter gives the good answer, the right answer, Christ of God. And in verse 23 it says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this is pretty awesome. If anyone will or desires to come after me. Someone in another section, it says, he that will follow me, him that wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Sam did a great job just illustrating what that taking up of the cross is. You know, and oftentimes, you know, when during the Roman crucifixion, the one who was going to be crucified would carry their cross. And it was a one-way trip to certain death. That's what it was. It was a one-way trip to certain death. They're taking that cross and they ain't coming back from this thing. And so the heart of it is that I die. I'm no longer compelled by myself, what it is that I desire and to do outside of the will of God. And it's, you know, it's a sobering verse, honestly. Some of these verses are really sobering. Like, this is what life's about. This is what we said when we confessed Jesus was Lord. He's Lord, which means I'm not, you know. And honestly, the great joy that comes with that, you know, in Jeremiah it says it's not in man, Jeremiah 10:23, that walks to direct his own steps. It's not in us to do that, you know. We'll finish up here real quick here. Just a couple more things. Verse 24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know? So, you know, do we lose something? I guess you could say we lose the, you know, we lose the old things, you know, but we gain the new. We are now following a Lord. In verse, I guess it continues on verse 56. Let me look and see where this is. You guys good? I don't want to over. I think I'm almost done here. Okay, cool. Go to verse 56 of the same chapter in Luke. Luke 9, verse 56. Look at this. This is cool. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's a good statement, right? And they went to another village, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a love song waiting to happen. But, you know, great. So that's a great thing to say. But look at this, verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. You know? It's just, that's fine. You know, that's great if you want to follow, but I don't even know where I'm putting my head down tonight. You know? There's a certain... It's not always comfortable to just drop it all, to drop that nice bed and house that you might have and go with what the Lord wants, you know? Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. So now Jesus is saying to this man, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And this is cool. I never really understood this as well as when Sam explained it. But, you know, it was the responsibility of the son to bury the father, you know, the parents. Their responsibility. And if you couldn't, whether it was monetary or otherwise, you couldn't do it, the city or the village that you lived in would do it for you. But it was to great shame to yourself that you weren't doing it. It was a great shame. So it would be taken care of, but it would be you would be shamed. Do you understand? So here he's saying, yeah, I'll follow you. You told me to follow you, I'll follow you, but let me take care of this first. And Jesus' response is, let the dead bury their dead. You come, you preach the kingdom. Is that comfortable for that man? There's some shame, right? There's some shame. There's some things experienced. There's some loss in the realm of the senses, in the realm of the culture they lived in. There would be loss there, right? But what great gain in service to our Lord, right? Would you think, you look back on it, we see the whole story. You think Peter lost out for giving everything? You know, he literally lost his career, right? Lost perhaps the friendships, relationships he had in the fishing business. All this stuff he lost for giving it up, literally leaving it all, you know? And yet, look at Peter's life. You know, you're reading 1st, 2nd Peter, there he is towards the end of his life. He's lived a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking the word, and had his needs been taken care of? Absolutely. To be able to be a partaker in that thing, boy, he didn't lose out one ounce in the long, not even in this life, really. If you would ask Peter, you wish you kept your career? You know, I'm sure he would have been pretty satisfied with the fact that he'd gotten a new one, you know? And one last one here, it says, and another said also, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Sam just said, when you hook up that plow and you'd be plowing forward, if you look back, your plow's going like this. You're not able to plow looking backward. So all you have to do, though, you hold on to that plow, you look straight ahead, and you let that ox take that plow right where you're going. You know, and so the heart of it being, once you say, I'm going, there's no looking back. You know, it's an all-in. And, you know, so that came up, that devotion, that life devoted to God, devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his will, not our will. You know, and the beautiful thing is the word, when it's working in your heart, you got the Spirit of God, you have a new heart, that becomes your will, where you want to do the will of God. And sometimes it's just that you want to do the will of God. But that's a good place even to start there. We have relationship with him. We go to him for the help to do his word. You know, it's the Spirit of God that's going to help us to do that. So we're not alone. And one another. I mean, the one body. You know, just seeing that this week. Because there's things those guys taught I couldn't have taught that way. There's things people did I couldn't have done that way. And we needed one another. Mm-hmm. To understand and to see this and to be encouraged to go forward and keep moving. So, great stuff. That was probably the biggest takeaway for me. Yeah, so love you guys.
Awesome.
All right. Well, it was a great week.